I pray, O Lord, that you would bless and anoint my lips to proclaim your holy word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If you have an author you like, have you ever wanted to ask that author, why did your plot take that turn? Why did your character develop in that way? I don't know about you, but I'm an avid reader, and I have to have some escape literature so I cannot think about my usual stuff. I want a diversion. So I kind of pick an author I like, and I kind of go through their work. You know, I'm kind of cheap, so I don't buy the stuff. I just go to the Baltimore County Public Library and get the book and then take it back. What's driving the reader's desire to have a sit-down with the author is to get the inside story of the writer. For some of the things we want to read, we want to say, why did you write it that way? Well, this same type of question goes through my mind when I read through Scripture. Of the writers of the Gospels, in my opinion, John is probably the one who makes editorial comments, giving you background information, explaining what is going on behind the scenes. In the New Testament reading for this morning from John 12, the Apostle John gives us this insider's knowledge in this passage to help us understand Jesus as King. So my first point is that the resurrection of our Lord makes clear what kind of king Jesus is. As our Lord enters Jerusalem, we hear the acclamation of the crowds concerning the Lord Jesus. Blessed, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Earlier in John's Gospel, Nathanael correctly identified Jesus in John 1 verse 49 as the Son of God and the King of Israel. And so the people are making correct statements about the identity and calling of our Lord as the one who saves us. That's what Hosanna means, save us. But he's also the King of Israel. This statement of faith, of trust in Jesus is really a quotation of Psalm 118. When we look at the details of Psalm 118, we hear these words, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Even though the crowd, including the disciples, did not understand the nature of the saving deliverance that Jesus came to bring, they believed he was the one who would bring about God's salvation for his people. And so John gives us insider knowledge about what greater enlightenment the disciples would have in regard to our Lord's identity and his mission. And so in this passage, we hear these words in John 12:16. "These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him." The text says that the disciples did not understand. The same word is used in John 2, verse 22, which says that after the Lord was raised from the dead, the disciples remember how Jesus cleansed the temple. And then they understood his words, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." When the event of the temple cleansing and our Lord's words were in reference to the resurrection of the temple of his body and not the Jewish house of worship in Jerusalem. In the same vein that the disciples did not get at the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem what it was all about. They knew he was king. When this happening came about, the disciples were caught up in a swirl of events and really weren't able to connect the real message of Jesus as king to the Old Testament scriptures and what all that entailed. For what we know elsewhere in John's gospel, we know that the disciples probably shared the nationalistic hopes of the crowd. And so they were thinking Jesus was coming as king and he would reign over the world starting at Jerusalem. One day that will happen, but not now. In John 6:15, after our Lord fed the 5,000, we hear these words. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Here again we see both the crowds and the disciples did not understand the message of Christ the King. They weren't able to put Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem along the scriptures referring to him as Messiah and King. They did not really grasp the significance of what had taken place until after the Lord Jesus was glorified. They needed to see the revelation of Christ's death and resurrection and then be enlightened by the Holy Spirit before they could comprehend the message of Jesus as King. Our Lord made atonement for our sins on the cross and on the third day rose again. And so Christ's kingship was all about him conquering both sin and death by his death and resurrection. We see in the entrance of Jesus one visible sign and then a statement in the prophet Zechariah, which also informs us what kind of king Jesus is. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, which signifies the humility of Jesus as king. If Jesus wanted to communicate his military strength and power, he would have ridden into Jerusalem on a stallion. But instead, our Lord rides in on a donkey. This action is in concert with what Zechariah had already said in his prophecy from the Old Testament reading from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not only does our Lord Jesus perfectly model humility by riding in on a donkey, but notice he is also just and endowed with salvation. He is endowed with salvation, and he gives salvation freely to all those who trust in him. The disciples would not come to fully understand what type of deliverance Jesus would give until after his death and resurrection. But notice also what our text says, that the raising of Lazarus from the dead was foundational in convincing the followers of Christ concerning his identity as Messiah. And that was part of the impetus of why this crowd had gathered together. They saw what Jesus had done to Lazarus, and they followed Jesus into Jerusalem on this day. John 12:17-18 says this, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. Rod Whitaker says in his commentary on John, quote, the number of people gathering around Jesus was continuing to grow, spurred on by the report by those who had seen the raising of Lazarus. This is an important note for John to add, for it continues to connect the raising of Lazarus to what is going on now. John does not let us forget that the one who is heading toward death is the Lord of life. End of quote. Just as the people on this Palm Sunday were moved by the sign that Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead, they would also be moved by the sign of Christ's own resurrection. And so he is showing himself in the raising of Lazarus really a prelude to his own resurrection, that he is the Lord and he has the keys of Hades and death and he will overcome them. This brings me to my second point, which is understanding Jesus as king also means, as king, he calls upon us to die to self and live in submission to him as Lord and King. As this passage continues in John 12, verses 20 and following, we have some Greeks who come up to Philip, one of the disciples, with a simple request. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." These Greeks were in Jerusalem for the Passover, worshiping at the feast. It appears that they were proselytes to the Jewish faith, born Gentiles, but people seeking to join with God's people to worship the living and true God. Although these Greek men make this request to Philip, he himself does not go directly to Jesus. Instead, Philip goes to Andrew, another disciple of our Lord, who was from the same town as Philip. But let's review a little more about the relationship between Philip and Andrew. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. In John 1:40 and following, Andrew was a disciple originally of John the Baptist, who had heard the Baptist say in Andrew's presence that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus invited Andrew to come and spend some time with him with one other disciple. Andrew was convinced after spending time with Jesus that he was Messiah, and he went and told his brother Peter. Jesus calls Philip and John to come and follow him. So Philip, Andrew, and Peter are all from Bethsaida, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In John 1:45, Philip calls to Nathanael, his friend, and tells him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And so both Philip and Andrew have this gift and inclination to invite other people to come and see and hear Jesus. When we get back to our passage, it is both of these disciples who work as a team to go to our Lord and tell him about the request of the Greeks to see him. And so when we hear these words in John 12:24-26, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." At this point in the narrative, I don't know whether Jesus is actually addressing these Greek men directly or whether the dialogue is strictly between Jesus, Andrew, and Philip. It would seem that John is intent on the wider hearing of this incident of learning what Christ says about us and all of Christ's followers. Christ's kingdom goes far beyond the borders of Israel. While Jesus mainly ministered to the house of Israel during his life here on earth, there were a few times that he ministered to Gentiles, such as the Samaritan woman at the well, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter the Lord healed of demonic possession. And here at the end of Christ's work, this teaching to the Greeks who desired to see him. Our Lord gives the basics of following him, which means we receive God's gift of eternal life through the death of his Son. But Jesus proceeds to speak at the mystery of life coming through his death. He uses the image of a seed which must fall into the ground and die in order to bear much fruit. And so the contrast between remaining alone and bearing much fruit indicates the fruit that our Lord is referring to here are people, the fruit of evangelism. This fruit will come about as the result of Christ's death, which produces us, God's people, who trust in him for salvation. But John 12:25-26 shows the connection between fruit and discipleship. Christ calls us to radical discipleship. Radical in the sense that something which is relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something, far-reaching and thorough. In this way, radical discipleship is a thorough, foundational following of Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus calls on us to deny our own autonomy, which is self-rule, and instead to follow Him as Lord and King. In denying self-rule, we open ourselves continually to come under the lordship of Christ in our union with Christ by the activity of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can continue to do that is to continually each day yield ourselves to Christ as Lord. Our Lord has been speaking of His own death, but now the servant of Christ must hear His words as we follow Him day by day and die to sin and yield ourselves to Christ as Lord. It is this same idea that our Lord was saying as He spoke to His disciples, that we must pick up our cross and follow Him. It is only through the death of the false rebellious self that we receive God's gift of eternal life and return to our true humanity in union with God. And so Jesus Christ as Lord means we worship Him in the power of His resurrection, but also follow Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. May God strengthen us to love, honor, and follow Jesus Christ, the Lord and risen Savior. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, You did not spare Your only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for us all as He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. We pray that our hearts may be fixed with steadfast faith in Him as our Lord and Savior. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.